Well, good morning, everyone. Let me pray as we get into our lesson for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us a church, a body that can gather weekly and really learn from your word and discuss important matters. And Lord, we pray that you will bless this day as we discuss more about the church. Lord, how you love the church, how you died for her. Help us to see just how you value her and how you want us to value you and put you first in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to do things a little differently today. I want us to review last week with those questions that we didn't get to. And so if you remember, last week we went over a couple of main topics. The first one was to define the church. Anyone here remember that quick definition of the church? Or you can give me just your own definition. What is the church? Yes, the community of believers like us here today. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. Remember, I mentioned the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. We are part of the church of God. Now, the next question here, I gave you about 12 different metaphors. Can you give me three? Give me three, one or two or three metaphors. What's one? Body of Christ, family of Christ, the bride of Christ. Yep, those are the three I was mainly looking for, but there are others. And then number three, name two examples of false churches. I gave you maybe three or four false churches. What is one or two examples of that? Jehovah's Witnesses, the JWs, That's one. What else? Or anyone that you can think of. Mormon, the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah. I mentioned the liberal Protestant, right? All right. And then we had two main marks from church history of a true church. Preaching the gospel or preaching the word, and then administration of the sacraments, ordinances, which are the Lord's Supper and baptism. Good. All right, now this one's a little tough, but if you remember, give me at least three or four. What can you remember? What are the nine marks of a healthy church? Does anyone want to give me a couple here? Preaching. Prayer. We'll talk about prayer this week. But we got preaching. It's biblical theology. The gospel. We'll talk about that this week. So these are from ninemarks.org. They also list conversion, evangelism, membership, discipline, discipleship, and leadership. Good. Thanks, Amen. All right. Lastly, number six, there were three ministries of a biblical church. First one is to worship God, right? This, we gather. What's the purpose of church? To gather to worship God. We're doing that even now as we're discussing these important matters. Nurturing the believers or body of Christ, right? The church is mainly for the edification of the saints. We all have different gifts that God has given us, and so we ought to edify one another. We don't come here just to see one person's gift. We come here to fellowship and see everyone's gift, whether it be generosity, love for one another, mercy. And then evangelism. To the world, right? As believers, we don't just come here, gather, and say, okay, see you next week. No, we come here to gather. We huddle up because we're going to go out to the world, and we're going to evangelize to them. We're going to love them and show them mercy. Great review, guys. All right. Today's lesson is titled The Purity and Unity of the Church, Ecclesiology Lesson Number 2. And we are going to discuss some questions. What makes a church more or less pleasing to God? And what kinds of churches should we cooperate with or join? And so, beloved, we often tell others, hey, come to our church. I go to church. We're a part of this church. We may even say it's a good church, you know, has a good kids program or good music. But do we ever tell people it's a pure church? It is a church that seeks to live holy lives before an amazing God. It is a church that is united in Christ. And so may we be convicted to examine ourselves and to be honest with ourselves this morning. All right, well, before we look at the overview for today's lesson, I want to briefly recap last week if you weren't here. We learned that the church isn't a building, right? It's a people. The word for church in the Bible comes from that Greek word ekklesia, right? That prefix of ek means out of or from. And the root of ekklesia comes from the Greek word kaleo, which means to call. And so the church is something or someone who is called out of something else. The ekklesia consists of those who have been called by God out of the world. The church consists of those to whom God has given this divine summons, right? We have this sacred calling which He has commanded us to go into this area of the holy. And so we defined the church last week as the community of all true believers for all time. We also spoke about how the church is visible and invisible, right? The visible church is the church that Christians on earth see it. This would include even unbelievers who claim to be Christians but aren't. And then the invisible church is the church as God sees it. As John Calvin says, the task of the invisible church is to make itself visible. Those who have true faith are to be a light to the world, to make their faith manifest, that we may bear witness to the Lord, that we are the true church. Now that word church, it may be applied to a group of believers of any level, ranging from a very small group meeting in a private home, all the way to a group of all true believers in the universal church. We discuss what makes a true and a false church, right? With many marks, we mentioned the preaching of the gospel, the proper administration of the sacraments. We also spoke about different metaphors, which we find in Scripture, like the bride of Christ. And one reason why the church is called the bride of Christ is because Jesus purchased the bride. He paid the ultimate bride price with nothing less than His own blood. Not only that, but this bride whom He purchased was not pure. In the Old Testament, if a woman pretended to be a virgin at marriage and was discovered that she was not, there were severe penalties that were meted out. But our Lord bought a bride who wasn't pure, and He died for that bride, right? That bride is the church, it's us. And so we also learned there the purposes of the church, which were the three ministries: worship to God, nurturing for the believers, and evangelism to the world. And that application was that we are called to examine ourselves and ask, how best could we serve the church? And so today, we're going to examine ourselves a bit more. And we're going to ask ourselves, are we a pure church? Are we united? And so let's look at the overview now. We're going to consider five main points of discussion. Number one, we're going to listen to the argument of that there is pure or less pure churches. Then we're going to consider the definitions of purity and unity in the church. And then kind of like last week, we mentioned some nine marks. Some of you guys already brought up some key points of prayer and worship. We're going to talk about that today, see the signs of a more pure church. Then we're going to look at many other verses that discuss the unity of the church. So two main big topics we're going to look at from Scripture. And then lastly, we'll discuss any reasons for separation. When is it time to leave a church? All right, but let me ask you first, I'm going to make the argument for it, but are there more pure or less pure churches and why? What do you guys think? Is there really a more pure church and a less pure church? And why would you argue that? Think about that for a second. Yeah, no, that's a key element. We know leadership, right? If the leaders are arrogant and prideful, I mean, it's not going to be a good church. Yeah, Mike, you're ahead of the game here. We're going to get to that, so good job. All right, anyone else? Oh, yeah. Yeah. yeah, there could be churches that don't participate in church discipline. And yeah, I mean, there are some churches that they don't want to get into some difficult topics in the Bible. So if you get them to preach, I don't know, through Job or even Revelation, like Mike brought up, like these are hard discussions, hard topics to address. Not really a feel-good message. And so it's good that churches have pastors that go through books and have to go through every verse. They can't avoid certain verses. All right. Anyone else? Uh-huh. Yeah, there are churches that do not emphasize all the attributes of God. They only emphasize the ones that make people feel better about themselves. But no, we have to preach all. So really good points there. So why don't we begin with our first topic? And like I said, I will make that argument that there are some pure churches and less pure churches, more pure churches and less pure churches. Now, the easy, quick answer, we can look at a comparison from Scripture of Paul's epistles. And we see the fact that it's evident with a brief comparison. When you look at the Philippians or Thessalonians, we find evidence of Paul's great joy in these churches. And we see there isn't that big of a discussion about the doctrines or moral problems in these churches. So why don't we look from Scripture in Philippians. Philippians 1, and I'll just highlight a couple of verses in this chapter. And then we'll look at Thessalonians, and then we'll see the other flip side of it. So in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, just notice the language here from Paul to the Philippians. Like I said, I'll just jump around here. So verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my prayer for you all. Look at verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. And look at verse 8. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 16. Philippians 4, 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now as last of you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And then look at verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me, look at this, in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So out of all the churches, here is the Philippians that are caring for Paul. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so he is just telling us how the Philippians has been there for him in his imprisonment. The Philippians have been there for him throughout really his whole ministry. And he loves them. He has this affection for them. He does the same with the Thessalonians. So look at 1 Thessalonians, a couple books to your right. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 to 10 here. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 10, I'll just mention some verses here. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, consistently bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Look at verse 6. You also have become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers. And so here is Paul telling the Thessalonians, you guys are like an example for everyone. I love this phrase here in verse 3. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord. Just a couple more verses just to look at it. Chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 here. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of, again, your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted by you through your faith. So you hear all this great language of just encouragement from Paul for the Philippians and Thessalonians. But what do we see about the Galatians and the Corinthians? There's some serious doctrinal and moral problems going there. And so, like I said, we're making the argument for, is there a more pure church and a less pure church? Yes, we would say from Scripture. Let me give you again those verses in Galatians. Go to Galatians. Does anyone remember what Paul says at the beginning of, what does he call the Galatians? He says, you foolish Galatians in chapter 3, but then he says in verse 6, because what's going on in the church of Galatia? I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, right? And then so he goes on to say how terrible it is for these false teachers to come in, and they're really the Judaizers that were preaching, faith plus works, or not just salvation in Christ, also you need to get circumcised, follow the law of Moses, all that. But yes, in chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then one more example, and you could just read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but I'll give you just a couple verses. So go to 1 Corinthians. Does anyone know some issues that were going in 1 Corinthians? Uh-huh. Yeah, we'll bring that up later today. Yep, they were getting drunk. There was so much sin going in the church of Corinth, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I'll say a couple here. Look what he tells them. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food for you. We're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Not just this. We know in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter, but it's really a rebuke chapter. These people are getting rebuked because they're not loving to one another. Why did Paul have to go to great lengths to teach what love really was? Because they weren't loving. And like I said, there are so many verses we can go. I'll give you just one more. Chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, 1 Corinthians. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord's will. I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power, for the kingdom of God does not consist of words, but in power. And so they are falling into many sins of arrogance, like Ephraim brought up, just being selfish at these agape feasts, at these fellowship meals. They were not putting others before themselves. They were just filling their belly. And so we have examples in Scripture of pure churches and not so pure churches. We could even speak about what Mike mentioned with the seven churches in Revelation. Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira receive praise and rebuke. Smyrna and Philadelphia, they receive only praise and encouragement. And then Sardis and the church of Laodicea are only rebuked. And so it should be clear that there are some true churches that are less pure and some true churches that are more pure. Any questions or comments here about this topic of purity here? I think Scripture is pretty straightforward there, right? There are some that are more pure, and there are some that are less pure. And we'll get into it later, but what can happen to a true church? They can be continually falling into the less pure category and become a false church, but we'll get into that in a second. All right, definitions of purity and unity. First one here is the purity of the church is its degree of freedom from wrong doctrine and conduct, and its degree of conformity to God's revealed will for the church. And so it's good to pray and work for greater unity, purity in the church, but we need to be careful, right? We shouldn't be separating into tiny little groups in the church and say, well, you're a little more pure, so I'm just going to be around you, and then you're not that mature, so I'm not going to really hang around you when I'm at church. We don't want to exclude anyone for the slightest immaturity. All right. We also should strive for the unity of the church, which is The unity of the church is its degree of freedom from divisions among true believers. And so, if we seek to serve Christ together, we will be united if we want both to do the will of God's decree. So, think about it this way. We are called to love one another, and we have to examine ourselves. Are we being pure? Are we being united in the church? And really, that is going to be by seeing if we are trying to get into these divisions, which obviously aren't good, or we have this wrong doctrine or conduct in the church. All right, any questions or comments about these definitions of purity and unity? Pretty straightforward stuff again. All right. Our next point here is about more pure church. Now, we mentioned last week there was those 9 marks of a healthy church here. How do we know we're a pure church? We got 12 here. Let's go through them. Number 1, biblical doctrine or the right preaching of the word. Again, we cannot forget the importance of preaching the word. Number 2, proper use of the sacraments or ordinances. Remember, those are very similar to Luther and Calvin. Preaching the word, preaching the gospel, and using the right sacraments. Number 3, right use of church discipline. And we'll go into greater detail next week when we discuss this. Number 4, someone mentioned it earlier, genuine worship. Number 5, effective prayer. And as I'm going through these things, think about your own church, right? Think about this church or your life in all the churches that you've been in. Do you see some of these signs of a pure church? Continuing, number 6, effective witness, right? Evangelism. Number 7, effective fellowship. Number 8, biblical church government. And like I said, we'll talk about this in coming weeks. How does that look like, a biblical church government? And then number 9 here, spiritual power in ministry, right? We can have people that just do ministry just to do it, or they do it by the Spirit of God. Really important here, spiritual power in ministry. Number 10, personal holiness of life among members, right? We want to see people growing in Christ. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Number 11, care for the poor. And number 12, love for Christ. And so these signs increase a church's conformity to God's purposes, right? Churches can be more pure in some areas and less pure in others. But we must remember that Christ's goal for the church is to be sanctified, cleansed with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. Christ is concerned with our holiness, not so much our happiness. And so Paul's ministry was one of warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that he may present every man mature in Christ. Paul's ministry was a reminder that we need to say to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? Our mindsets, our hearts should want to say, I want to be pure for God. I want to be holy as the Lord is holy. Now, I mentioned a couple signs, so I'll go through them a little bit. Remember, we see in 1 Corinthians 11, like Ephraim brought up, there's this proper use of sacraments, and there's this right use of church discipline to protect the purity of the church. That's in 1 Corinthians 5. We mentioned spiritual worship. We talked about it a little bit last week, but Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, and Colossians 3, 16 to 17, we see that there's this singing to the Lord. This praise to God when we gather, that should be part of church. We mentioned effective witness, right, with the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then proper church government, you could just read 1 Timothy 3 to see more of that order there of how church government is supposed to be in here. And then spiritual power and ministry, I mentioned Acts 1:8, we need the Spirit, right? We need him as we go and share the gospel. Without the Spirit, really, we have no ministry. Personal holiness, I want to read these two verses. So why don't you go to 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, some of these verses I kind of always go back to. I think you should, everyone should have that, like, in their toolbox. What are some key verses that you should either memorize or just, oh yeah, I need to hear this verse again? I would say one of them is 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, talking about personal holiness. If holiness isn't a big, a big subject or of something of great importance in your life, it better be. As believers, we need to strive for holiness. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God. Everyone asks that question. What's God's will for your life? Well, here it is. Here's one from Scripture. Can't get away from it. Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Right? This is another just example of Scripture of being holy as the Lord is holy. We need to have self-control. We need to be growing in sanctification. And then one more, Hebrews 12, 14, a more scary verse, but a verse that we need to, again, memorize, have it in our tool shed, just bring it out every once in a while. Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all men, and here it is, the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So if we're not growing in holiness, if we're not being holy, then there really hasn't been a change in your life, then you're not a true believer. And so really important to examine ourselves. Are we growing in personal holiness? Then I mentioned caring for the poor. We can see that in Acts 4. Love for Christ, 1 Peter 1:8. Again, a very important verse to remember, right? Do you love him? Even though you do not see him, do you believe that he exists? Do you believe that he's died for you? Do you believe that he's coming again? Right? He rose again from the dead. Do you believe these things? And do you really love him? Do you long to see him? Revelation 2:4, one of the rebukes to the church of Ephesus is you have forgotten your first love, right? And so maybe you're in that position today as a believer for 20, 30 years, however long you've been a believer for. Could you say, man, I'm not really loving Christ? Or am I really all out for him right now? Really important question to ask. You could be really smart theologically, but just like the church of Ephesus, they have forsaken, or they forgot their first love. And so really important for us to ask ourselves that. Okay. So all Christians should strive to excel in building up the church. We strive for purity, but we know we're not going to be perfect. And sadly, those who do not strive for purity will probably end up drifting into what we spoke about last week, liberal Protestantism. Right? It becomes this man-centered church. The fellowship meals will be a lot less discussion about God in these churches. Right? The conversation and activities of the church will have very little genuine spiritual content and little emphasis on the need for daily prayer, for forgiveness of sins, right? Confession. And little emphasis on daily personal reading of Scripture and that moment-by-moment trust in Christ and knowing the reality of his presence in our lives. And right, it's terrible to witness, but a true church can become a less pure church and slowly turn into a false church. Now, I'm not saying that everyone in that church lost their salvation, but rather that the true believers, they realize just how bad and how unholy the church is being. So they leave, and now the unbelievers take over. And I don't know about you, but have you ever witnessed just a true church slowly starting to become a false church? In other words, what are some ways we can make sure we do not become a false church? What would you guys say? What are some ways we cannot become a false church? Because it happens. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's one of the main ways that I had. Address problems immediately, yeah. Kind of like church discipline, yep. Yeah. Definitely having to be held accountable. Really important. Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. So like we said, genuine fellowship. There's this genuine discipleship. Mm-hmm. Good. So yeah, mainly there, I was going to say stick to the word, strive to obey it. And all the signs that we just brought up, right? We want to grow in these areas to be more pure. Because if you're not growing in those areas, then what are you doing? You're being stagnant and probably going to be less pure and then start to drift away into that false church category. All right, let's keep going here. Looking at scripture about the unity of the church, I'll just refer to some passages. The first point here I have is Jesus wants us to be united. So we talked about purity here. Unity is really important, right? It's a witness to unbelievers. Remember Jesus said in John 17, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me even as you have loved them. And so Paul wrote to Corinth. So it's not just Jesus that wants us to be united, right? Paul wants us to be united as well. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He also encourages the Philippians, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in the full accord and of one mind. That's Philippians 2:2. And then he tells the Ephesians that Christians are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in Ephesians 4:3. And so Paul can command a church to live united lives because they have the Spirit. And so that's the third point there. The Spirit is the one who keeps us united. He says this in Ephesians 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Here it is. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and all. And so why can we be united? Really, it's because we have the Spirit of God and we love Christ. And that really is what unites us. Even if you have a completely different personality, right? Usually people say, I'm an introvert, I'm an extrovert. Or you're from the warm culture or the cold culture. You're from a different country, whatever it may be. You should be united because you both have the same goal, to glorify God, right? To enjoy Him forever. And so you love Christ, you should be able to love one another, right? If you have the Spirit of God who's working, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and another believer has the Holy Spirit as well, working the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, there should be able to be this unity amongst the two. And so, on the flip side though, we know sometimes we aren't united. And we even see this with Paul and Peter, right? Remember, Paul opposed Peter to his face because he separated from Gentile Christians and began to eat with only Jewish Christians, right? You see that in James 2 with partiality and just favoring one group over the other, whether it be the rich and not the poor, or the Jews and not the Gentiles. And so we need to examine our hearts. Are we being partial? We know that Peter, he was a believer and he fell into this sin. Now, it's not just Peter though. It's not just believers. We know that mainly the ones causing division are unbelievers that creep in. Jude warns that those who set up divisions are worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. We see in 2 Timothy that we are to avoid those who are lovers of pleasure and not lovers of God. Now, another important part of unity is that we can have unity even with different denominations or ministries, right? Just because you're not part of the Bible church doesn't mean you can't be united with that church. I mean, we have an example every year, and even in 2 weeks, we're going to have this joint Bible study with another church, right? Levittown Baptist Church. We're going to have a brother today preach from Levittown Baptist Church. And so there is this ability to be united amongst other churches or even other denominations with different views or different catechisms and all that. One example we see in Scripture is that the apostles agree that Paul, his main ministry focus would be to the Gentiles, while Peter's main missionary work would be to the Jews. We see that in Galatians 2. One thing that I enjoy, I don't know about you, I like to go to conferences, maybe Ligonier's conference, right? We got the Presbyterians, and even Baptists are invited, right? Steve Lawson goes to that fellowship and conference all the time. And so it's just a beautiful thing to see different pastors come together, and they have different views. Yet they hold, obviously, to the main doctrines, to the Word of God, the primary issues, even though they differ on baptism and whatnot. All right, any questions or comments about this? We spoke about the purity of the church. Anything about unity? Something about divisions? How, you know, important it is to be united? What do you guys got? All righty. Why don't we go to our last point? Separation. So, maybe you ask yourself this, all right. Is it time to leave a church? Is there any good reason to not go to this church? So the first one, we'll look into it in a second, but there are both right and wrong reasons for separation, right? Wrong reasons would be just a personal ambition and pride, differences on the minor doctrines or practices, doctrinal or behavior patterns that would not affect any other doctrine or would not have any significant effect on the way one lives the Christian life. On the other hand, there are some reasons for separation that we might consider, depending on specific circumstances. And so the first one, we got three categories, doctrinal reasons, reasons of conscience, and practical considerations. And so sometimes we may need to leave a church. Other times it would be wise to leave a church. And then there are other times where it would be unwise to leave a church. And so before I get into it, has anyone ever left a church? And why do you think it was the right move that you left? Yeah. Okay, yeah. I mean, you could see that the church maybe has drifted into the less pure. We see that in, remember Moses and Aaron, they were leaders, and the Israelites were getting very arrogant and being upset. And even with Korah, and yeah, God actually takes him out. But anyone else? I saw a couple hands. Yep. Yeah. So, yeah, there's definitely safety measures, but also extremes, and you want to be careful with extremes. There's some good, like I mentioned, we brought up Ephesus, but there are some churches that are really good with their doctrine. But then they could start to fall into, I think you mentioned, arrogance, but then also just they take it too far, right, where you fall into camps where let's not really preach the gospel because God is sovereign, and so that's a danger. But yeah, anyone else? Okay, Barbara and then Evan. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so on the flip side of what John brought up, there's the extreme of, like, you know, just kind of almost like hyper-Calvinism. But then on the other side, it's, like, very liberal or just compromising on the truth. And, yeah, even supporting groups that we would never support here. Efren? Good, yeah. We'll talk about that a little bit. Just, is it okay to stay at a church and maybe try to reform it? You know, maybe talk to the leaders if it's going the wrong way. We'll get into that in a second. But all right, so let's talk about doctrinal reasons. Reasons for separation, part one here. A need for separation may arise when the doctrinal position of a local church deviates from biblical standards in a serious way. The church has denied essentially the Christian faith, right? It's now a false church. This would be a church where there's no longer a fellowship of true believers, no longer a place where those who believe its teaching will find salvation. So kind of like what you guys are bringing out. In the case of leaving a false church, those who separate are going to claim, well, we didn't leave the true church. We are the true church, and the false church is the one in error. And so we may leave an unbiblical church when heretical views on major doctrines like the Trinity, the person of Christ, the atonement, the resurrection, and more arises. Now, there is a time where you can pray for a reformation, pray and state your disagreements to the leaders, but it would be wise to consider what is best for you in your spiritual well-being, right? And so, yeah, you would have to leave a church if they're preaching that Christ isn't God. Imagine going to a church and they're like, Jesus is not God. You know, said he's the Son of God, but he's not God. There's no verse that says Jesus saying, I am God. What are you going to do there? Well, first, I would probably show them all the verses that teach Christ is deity, but then I would probably leave the church if they keep preaching that Jesus isn't God. All right, number two, matters of conscience, right? In the area of conscience, a Christian that has no freedom to teach his or her conscience informed by Scripture might make separation necessary, or it might be at least wise, right? If they are unequally yoked or there's some unbiblical practices in the church, it would mean that, yeah, it might be time to go. Now, of course, it's not just your individual judgment. You should consult with other believers and discuss the matters that are going in your church. But, of course, if it's mainly unbelievers that are in that church, really you're going to go against 2 Corinthians 6:14, which means we're not to be unequally yoked with other unbelievers. And so it might mean that you would have to leave. And also, think about your conscience. If you stay there, it implied that you approve of some unbiblical doctrine or practice within the church, then you're basically encouraging others to continue in that wrong practice or doctrine. And so we should not be in a church that approves of any sinful action. So again, they might be preaching the whole truth. They might be saying the right things. But then in their actions and their practices, it's just everyone's sinning and there's no church discipline, as some of you guys mentioned. Then yeah, that would not be a good church to stay in. And so I'll give you one example from the church I recently, I've been really a part of now. This is my third church. My first church was an Assemblies of God church. And don't get me wrong, some of their teaching was really good. It taught me how to praise, how to pray. But I would say it would be a less pure church because of their doctrine, right? Now, of course, we need to be mindful of the Bible church that we ought to continue to hold to good doctrine. Otherwise, we can also become less pure. But yes, in my first church, one of the things that I brought out was trying to teach more Reformed theology, right? But of course, they did not help to that. Their main point that they disagreed with was perseverance of the saints, or that we cannot lose our salvation. So I was trying to get to that and say, no, I believe we cannot lose our salvation. They were saying, no, you can. You have to maintain your salvation. And long story short, they told me I couldn't preach anymore or teach anymore for the young adults. And so I had to leave that church because I wanted to continue in ministry. I wanted to continue to preach and teach, but I wasn't able to anymore because they held to different views. And even if I tried to share my disagreements, the leadership at the time was not willing to hear me out. And so, yes, there are times where we might have to leave a church, even when it hurts. Let's be honest. You know, I was there for 7 years. It hurt when I left. A lot of good friendships, a lot of people that, you know, I still can reach out to if needed. But if it is time to go, it is time to go. Lastly, Some practical considerations here, part three here. A Christian may decide to separate from a local church when it seems that that church would result in more harm than good, right? You might get to a point where, all right, if I stay here, yes, I can try to reform it. I can pray about the leadership, have these discussions, maybe see a change. But it might just result in more harm than good. It could be best to leave because you want to continue praising the Lord and growing and sharing the gospel with other people. If there really isn't any fellowship there as well, I think someone brought that out, no true discipleship, then yes, it would be time to go. All right. Let's conclude here with another part here of separation. Just briefly, there could be times of what we call prohibited fellowship. For example, let's say an unbelieving group is leading that activity. If you know they're not really true believers and they have this activity, that doesn't mean you go and partake in it. Be like, oh, you know, they got good music though. Let me go and partake. No, do not partake in any events that the unbelieving groups are leading. And of course, prohibited fellowship, you know, when is it that we do not even gather with these people? There are some serious cases of church discipline. Like I said, we'll get into that more next week. But yeah, if they are in unrepentant sin and they're promoting sin and they're saying they're Christian, we do not have fellowship with them. Now, as we close, I want you to think of some application questions here. Number one, what do you think that you should be doing to work for greater purity in your own church? Number two, what signs do you see that the church is increasing in unity and purity? And number three, in what ways do you think your own local church could grow in unity among its members? So really two questions. How can we grow in purity and unity? And maybe chop that up. Feel free to tell me later what you think about that. Really important. All right. In conclusion, are we a pure and united church? It's always good to examine ourselves. And so it starts with each of us individually. Are we looking to be a team player? Do we understand our place in the body of Christ? Let's be humble, willing to serve. Or are we starting to gossip, make cliques in our church? Have you reached out to someone new this week, or do you just find yourself going to the same two or three people every time you gather? Beloved, promote purity and unity in the church. Next week, we're going to discuss the power of the church and answer these two questions. What kind of authority does the church have, and how should church discipline function?